In the Orthodox Catechism, we are on question 143. And remember, if you've gotten lost in where we're at in the overall scope of the catechism, we are in, as you can tell, the last section of the catechism, and we are studying generally man's thankfulness. And remember, the three-part outline to the whole catechism is of man's misery, of man's redemption, and of man's thankfulness. And I wrote, if you need more alliteration in your life, you can remember the outline as guilt, grace, and gratitude. So that can be a simpler outline of the whole catechism. And when we're studying the Lord's Prayer here, we're studying it in the context of man's thankfulness for the redemption that has been acquired by Jesus Christ. We're looking at how we can express thankfulness for the redemption for us in our previously miserable state. So when we look at this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that has been given to us, remember the first week we studied it, we talked about the address, our Father who is in heaven. Not that we need the form, we've talked about this. We don't need to follow the exact form of the model prayer, but the content is what's really important. That we recognize who God is, that we have this intimate relationship. He is our Father, but He is also the one who sits on the throne of majesty in heaven. We also see the petitions, and that's how the Catechism outlines the rest of the Lord's Prayer through the first, second, third, and so on petitions that Christ gives us so that we know how we might ask God, what we ought to ask God for, and how we might ask God of those things. And the first petition, that God would be recognized and worshiped rightly as holy, hallowed be your name. Last week, Justin talked about praying your kingdom come, praying for the expansion of God's kingdom, and especially that we might be used as means for the expansion of that kingdom, that we might be conformed into the image of God for that purpose. And now, on the third petition, we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you have the catechism in front of you, we're on question 143, page 113. What is the third petition? Answer, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are asking that you grant that we and all men, renouncing and forsaking our own will, may readily and without grudging obey your most holy will. This we pray that every one of us may faithfully perform that duty and charge which you have committed to us, even as the blessed angels do in heaven. Now, as I was trying to piece in my mind how to go through this petition, there's a couple assumptions that we have to have necessarily as a result of being given this petition. One, the world is broken and God's will in some way is not done. And so we pray, your will be done. And the second assumption is, even after we are saved, we still must pray for God's strength to do His will. Salvation is not a guaranteed stamp that says, you're doing the will of God perfectly now. We need help. So we have these two assumptions, but immediately, I'm sure everyone's mind, because we are Reformed, struggles with the first assumption, that in some way, God's will is not done. How does this jive with our confession? The London Baptist Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 1 says, from all eternity, God decreed everything that occurs without reference to anything outside Himself. To which I say, Amen. He did this by the perfectly wise counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably. Yet God did this in such a way that he is neither the author of sin nor has fellowship with any in their sin. This decree does not violate the will of the creature or take away the free working or contingency of second causes. On the contrary, these are established by God's decree. In this decree, God's wisdom is displayed in directing all things, and his power and faithfulness are demonstrated in accomplishing his decree. And all that's true. And we believe every word of that's true here at Redeemer Covenant. And if you want a scriptural reference, you can go to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So how do we work that? Those things are true, absolutely true. With the first assumption we have when we come to this petition of the Lord's Prayer, that in some way, God's will is not done. Because the difficulty is that in some sense, nothing is done that is not God's will. But in another sense, there are things done every second of every day that are not God's will. So we're trying to piece this together to help us to pray better and express our thankfulness for our redemption better. And so to help us this morning, I want to talk about two categories we might employ to help us understand God's will. And you may have heard these before if you do a lot of YouTubing or reading. Yeah, it's kind of funny the way I worded that. Who reads anymore? You just go to YouTube and watch everybody. You've got God's decretive will. You hear the word decree in there. And this is the will that is outlined in the confession, that God ordains all things that come to pass. You have God's prescriptive will, what God prescribes, what God commands for us to do, is also his will. And so I want to talk about both of these wills here this morning. We'll begin with God's decretive will. To define it, the will of God that is outlined in his decree before all things were created, it is in this way that he has ordained all things that come to pass, and it is this will that is never, ever, ever violated. We can go to Romans 9 to begin to understand how we might wrap our minds around this. Verses 14 through 18 are especially helpful. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And you remember in Exodus, the language goes back and forth. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And if you ask the question, well, which is it? The answer is yes. It's both. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God decreed that he would do so. Pharaoh is responsible for hardening his own heart, but God decreed that it would happen. The Bible teaches both things. And this is some of the difficulty we have to wrestle with. That in no way are we off the hook for what we do in our free choices. But God uses our sin sinlessly, to borrow our line from Todd Friel, to do exactly what he wants to do. Pharaoh is not flying off the deep end, destroying God's people in a way that God did not foresee coming, and he's wringing his hands, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to protect my people from such a mad tyrant? God's using him to do exactly what he designs to do. And that's what is explicitly taught here in Romans 9. And in a sense, we see this concept dialed up several notches when we go to Acts 2. and we consider God's decree for the life of the God-man, Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, 22 through 24, we read, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." God was not surprised. The Father was not surprised by our reaction to the Lord Jesus. And when God the Son, before he comes in the incarnation, he knows exactly what's going to happen to him. Down to the minute detail, names and faces are going to do these things. It's decreed. Even though those who do these things are not absolved of their guilt in the slightest. Another great example, I've been listening through the major prophets the last couple weeks, and you see this language used with the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire is a sword in God's hand directed at his people to judge them for their sin. God is in total and complete control of the Babylonian Empire. But when you get to Jeremiah, I think, 51, they're going to be judged strictly and severely for their sin. So we see this throughout the Scriptures, that God uses our sin to accomplish his purposes through his decree. So with this understanding, if we're trying to understand everything that God decrees comes to pass, okay, with this thought in mind, what does it mean then to pray, "Thy will be done"? I keep trying to use the modern language, but I'm going to revert back to it. Your will be done. What does it mean then to pray in this way? And my thoughts went to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22. Because Jesus uses this exact phrase. In Luke 22, 39 through 44, we read, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What is happening here? We see Jesus needs this strength given from this angel. We see Jesus is agonizing to the point of sweating blood, and he's praying, "Your will be done." How is this helpful to him in this moment? For one thing, we're seeing the humility that is required in praying a prayer like this. That no matter what happens to me, help me to be at peace with your decreed will. And to submit to it. To be at peace with, "I am your creation, Lord. Do with me what you will. Use me for your glory." And I hope you can tell immediately why we are told to pray this. Because we need help to do this. This is not a natural way to think. We are naturally selfish. We naturally think about number one. And so it is a gift that Jesus gives us when he tells us in the model prayer to pray, "Your will be done," so that we can pray in such a way that we might be at peace with what God can do in our lives, that we could say with Job in Job chapter 1, when he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you all know what happened to Job before that. Literally everything was robbed from him, including his family, his property, everything. And he is able to say, the Lord gives, and he is good. The Lord takes away, and he is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the text goes on to say, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wouldn't you love it if God wrote about you and said that? That the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Job and said, Job was right here. He made many mistakes, but he didn't make a mistake here. And this is, again, why we pray for this. Why we pray for God's help to be at peace with his decreed will. Because what Job does here is not natural. It is supernatural. But, as we've said, there is another aspect to what we are talking about when we are talking about praying, your will be done, God's will be done. We can talk about God's prescriptive will. And here we are talking about God's will revealed in his commands that prescribe for us how we should live, that tell us how we should live. Now, many, many people think of all the questions everyone asks. Everyone prays these kinds of prayers to God at some point in their lives. They pray, God, there are multiple people in my life that I could pursue and try to marry, but I have no idea which one to go after. Lord, write in the sky on clouds the name of the person I'm supposed to marry. Give me direct revelation, verbal, that I cannot confuse. Tell me which job I should apply for, what school I should apply for. We all have prayed things like that. That's not what we're talking about. Nowhere in Scripture are we given the idea that God promises that he will direct us in that way. What we are told is in 1 Thessalonians 4. I do ask that you turn here. We are told what the will of God is for us in our lives. And it doesn't have to do with what jobs we apply for or who we pursue to marry or things of that nature. First Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he goes on to define that. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly out before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So here we have described for us the will of God, our sanctification. In other words, our growth in holiness and righteousness as defined by God's word. And when we think about the commands God gives us, do you ever see anywhere in Scripture God commanding you, When you feel pain in your stomach, you should eat. Or whenever you feel dryness in your throat, you should drink. Whenever you feel shortness of breath, you should breathe. Whenever you're about to collapse in fatigue, you should sleep. The answer is no. You do not see commands to this effect anywhere in Scripture. But these are essential things to do. If you don't do these things, you're going to die. It's very important you do these things. Why are we not commanded to do these things? Because it's natural. You don't have to be told. You're going to do these things. If you don't, you won't be around for very long. So when God does command us to do things, He commands us to do these things because it is not natural to us. When He commands us to flee from sexual immorality, it's because it is not natural to us. We have to be told that. It's not like eating and drinking. We don't have to be told to do those things because we're all going to do those things. But when it comes to not wronging our brothers and sisters, we have to be told because that is not natural to us in our sinful state. And so when we think of this kind of idea, what does it mean then to pray, "Your will be done"? When we think of God's prescriptive will, we pray that God would help us to do those things that He has commanded us to do that are not natural to us, that many times we don't want to do. Think of Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" You want to talk about a way that's not natural to think, giving up my life to gain it? That's not a natural way to think. We need help, supernatural help, to understand what God has commanded us to do, to understand God's prescriptive will. And we need God's help to follow it and obey it. This is very hard work. It requires discipline. It requires concentrated effort. It requires blood, sweat, and tears, and it requires sacrifice. No one gets through the Christian life unchanged. We do not leave the same person we were when we came. And if we stopped here, it could be kind of a beat up kind of feeling that we have. But remember the whole context of what we're talking about here. We're talking about thankfulness expressed for redemption bought to save us from our miserable state. All of these things are coming after the hardest work has been done. The salvation of our souls, the salvation of us, the adoption into the family of God. And we are taught to pray this, so that this work that is impossible outside of the work of Christ in our lives can be done because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us, giving us the desire to obey God's law, and giving us the ability to obey God's law. So while it is hard work and it requires discipline and it requires all those things, it is impossible to do if we do not pray, "Your will be done." And we do not pray it often. It is because we can only have the will and strength to do the prescribed will of God by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be very thankful that Christ taught us to pray, "Your will be done." His prescriptive will has been perfectly obeyed by Christ in our place, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us now, we can obey God's commands. We can do things that are pleasing to God by His grace. It is also by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can pray with Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done," no matter what devastating trials we may find ourselves in at present. Are there any comments or questions about anything we've talked about this morning? Okay? Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we need your help as always to pray your will be done, to be totally submitted to your decrees, knowing that nothing in our life is accidental. Nothing in our life happens in a way that you overlooked a detail and now we find ourselves in a mess. As far as your decrees go, every single thing that happens, every molecule that moves is there because you have moved it. And so when we find ourselves in trials, we know we are not there by accident. And so we pray, your will be done. Help us to seek your face in the trials, to be ambassadors for your kingdom, even in the hard things of life. And as we've said many times this morning, this is not natural for us, and we need your help to do this. And we also pray, as far as your will that you have outlined for us, your commands that you've given us, help us to obey them, because your Son said, if we love you, we will obey your commandments. We want to obey your commandments. Help us to pray that you might give us the grace and the will to obey your commandments, that by your grace, by your strength, by your power, we might be ambassadors for your kingdom in how we live our lives. Lord, help us, draw us to you, draw us to our knees to pray, draw us to your word to feed more often. Remind us of our dependence on you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.